We enter into the ministry of God's Word. If you would take your Bible in hand and turn to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together and listen carefully to the reading of God's holy word. 'So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.'" May God be pleased to open this precious part of a portion of God's word to each and every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we again come to you as we have over the weeks and months throughout this year and the years that have gone by so quickly, and we seek a blessing. We pray that your voice would be heard clearly through your word as your Spirit takes his word, as he is the author of it, and teaches us. Please encourage our hearts, admonish us to godly living and to a more intimate and full and complete walk with and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The theme this morning is the Word of God. And the question is what is your relationship to that Word? There are places in the world where not everyone has a copy of the Scriptures. We take that for granted here in our country. We can carry Bibles around in public and read them anytime we want, and no problem. But I have a article here from the Ministry of Open Doors, and their ministry is to get the Scriptures into the hands of those who don't have them. And there are many in China who are suffering in various ways, persecution, and do not have their own Bible. Listen to this account. Chris and his team stood at the pickup point where they were to meet their Chinese contact and deliver their Bibles. They had arrived with only minutes to spare, but the contact didn't show up. Concerned, they were being watched by the PSB, which stands for Public Security Bureau. The team walked to the edge of town as though leaving. Hot and tired, they stopped at a nearby park for a drink of water, rest, and prayer. It was difficult to understand why, after all the difficulties God had brought them through, something had gone wrong. Soon, the team became aware of three very ragged and dirty men under a tree behind them. Chris felt the Lord leading him to go over with some water. When he offered the water, one of the men suddenly spoke the password to Chris. It was, in fact, very clear, and it was in English. The rest of the team hurried over, and they were quickly able to piece together the men's story. The men had walked for 2.5 months, mostly at night, to keep from being arrested. Coming from the far north of China, they had climbed a range of snow-capped mountains, traveled through the desert, and crossed several rivers, not really knowing where they were at any time. But sensing the leading of the Lord, they made their way to this particular park, and lo and behold, they made a connection with Chris and his team. He even gave them, the Lord gave them the password, they said. When the men saw the Bibles, they cried and praised the Lord for a long time. They had brought little cloth bags to carry the Bibles home, and inside each one was a small watermelon they had brought as a gift of appreciation. Now, I read that and I thought, now, how long did they have these watermelons? Did they start with the watermelons? But we won't get into that because we don't know the answer to that. The team exchanged clothes with them, and Chris explained what an honor it was to put on those dirty rags. The shoes were completely worn out, but the team chose to go barefoot and give up their own shoes. And he said, they fit perfectly. Many tears were shed as they prayed together and sent them back home with food and money for their journey. And then Chris went back with those who were working with him, and they brought the good news. Many more tears were shed as they praised God for his love for his people and his ability to bring his word to those who truly wanted it and needed it. And so, where do you and I stand when it comes to the scriptures? You probably have a Bible in your lap right now, or maybe you have a Bible app on your phone or iPad or whatever else. We can get any Bible translation we want with footnotes and study Bibles and everything else and in various translations. And so what is your relationship to the Word of God? Listen to the proposition statement. It is essentially the theme of this brief passage in Peter. Just as babies long for their mother's milk, so should all who are born from above long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Now, what's the context here? We're jumping into the beginning of the second chapter. Peter starts out this little epistle speaking of the salvation that we have through the death and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the good news of the gospel, he tells us to fix our hope on the grace that is to come when Jesus Christ comes back for us. He admonishes us in chapter 1 to holiness. And he tells us to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord during our exile here in this world. And he admonishes us to fervently love one another from the heart. We are a covenant family of the Lord. And the way this is carried out, the way that we grow in this love and affection for one another, well, it in fact begins, or it starts at the very end of chapter 1 through this statement, since you have been born again, in verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so it is the seed of the Word used in the sovereign hand of the Spirit of grace who has brought us into the kingdom, into this living union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, he exhorts us to put aside evil, verse 1, to long for the pure milk of the Word, verse 2, and in so doing, to continually seek after the Lord Jesus. You've tasted of him, then continue to taste of the Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, a radical putting off or putting away of the old ways. The old self was crucified. That's what the New Testament scriptures teach us. Another translation could put it this way, therefore having gotten rid of and continue to get rid of the sin in your life. The new birth, we call it
regeneration. Through this, God has broken the power of sin and given us a new holy nature. And in light of that event, Peter and the other writers of the New Testament admonish us to go on in this new life of faith and this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. James puts it this way in James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So there is a putting off and there is a putting on of the word of God in its present tense. It goes on and on throughout your life here on earth until the Lord takes you to glory. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The picture here is a laying aside of old clothes. If they're that bad, it would be the casting them out, getting rid of them, or at least taking them to the wash machine and dealing with them. But it's putting them off, taking them off, you see. And that's what they're saying about any sin that remains within us. Would you go to Romans with me for a moment? Paul speaks of this subject in detail. Romans 6, a very challenging passage, but an encouraging one. He speaks of Christ's death and resurrection here, and he speaks of it as those who are, in fact, have been, by the Spirit, united to his death and his life, his resurrection life. Notice in verse 3 and following, do you not know that all who of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'm convinced this text is teaching spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it's the Spirit who baptizes us into Christ. I'm not convinced this is water. This passage reads in such a way that it's not something that we look forward to or hope God will do. It's something that God has done in us, and we ought to walk in it, reckoning it so, that we have been connected with Jesus in his death, and the power of sin now has been broken. Look at 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says that is a fact. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if God has begun that good work in you, then you have been united to his death, you have died to sin, and you now live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's all over the New Testament. We see it in 1 Peter as well. And then he goes on and talks about two masters. You either have a master who is called sin, the old man, the old nature, and he is Lord over you, and you live under him and his dominion, or if you're a Christian, you have a brand new master. Now get this. You don't have two masters. You have one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the new master. It's either sin or righteousness. Now, there are times that we sin. We give in to the old way, the old habits, the old thoughts, and those words and deeds that come forth out of us. But those are the old ways. We still, regardless of our feelings, we have this standing in Christ and this union with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ within us. Notice verse 16 of Romans 6. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He says, you have a new master. And if you are a slave of something, it's a slave of righteousness. Now, he speaks on our terms so we can understand it. Go across the page to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so Peter exhorts us in his text to put off. Brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do that there are times and there are moments that we don't feel like we have died to sin and have new life in Christ. That our circumstances don't seem to appear that that's the case, and that our feelings for the moment, especially if we have just fallen, are terrible. Paul's not telling you you're going to feel this way. Paul's telling you that you are positionally in Jesus Christ and that God has done a work by his Spirit and Word within you, and that power of sin has been broken. It hasn't been what? It hasn't been eliminated completely, but it has been broken. You once had a desire to do everything you wanted to do in the flesh, and you were under the dominion of sin. Sin was your master. But when you became a Christian, all of a sudden, a new life, a new worldview, a new perspective came upon you. And now, even though at times you sin, what is the deepest desire of your heart? I hope your response is, it is to please the Lord. It's to do what he wants. And so Paul says, these are the facts. These are the theological facts that you stand in. This is the reality of your new life in Christ. Now, by faith, walk in it. Okay, let's look at the next sub-point. In fact, what has taken place? Sin has always been our enemy, but now we can clearly say sin is your enemy, but it is not, it is no longer your master. The second sub-point, the old ways are daily. We are to daily lay them aside. And notice where Peter goes in verse 1. Why does Peter list these particular sins at this time? I think that's a fair question. There's only five of them. It's a short list. It's different than other lists you find in the New Testament. There are no two lists that are identical. I don't think any list of the works of the flesh is exhaustive when you read it in different places. But I think in this context, these are very common sins, even amongst brethren, at times almost accepted in the church. And these kinds of sins can hinder and discourage unity and love of the brethren in the church. And Peter is concerned with that. This is the sojourning church, as he puts it, and we need encouragement. These sins are the very opposite of what he says in chapter 1 about loving one another fervently from the heart. That's what he wants us to do in the Spirit. And these are sins that break that down, that hinder that, that separate the brethren. And so here they are. Look at these five sins. The first one is malice. It means wickedness. In a general sense, it means moral evil. But in this context, Peter is using or urging us to love one another in sincerity and lay aside any kind of wickedness, any kind of hurtful thoughts, whatever they might be, toward one another. The word can mean malignity or ill will. It's the very opposite of love. Love wishes the best for the object loved. Malice wishes the very opposite of that. You see, this in fact is self-love to the extreme. It is selfishness and self-seeking to others hurt. Malice will not stop at anything to accomplish its selfish desires. If I hurt you, so be it. It's all about me. Notice the second word, and these are all connected. It is guile. Guile is that which malice uses to get. Guile is deceit. It is fraud. It's untruthfulness. It is dishonesty. Satan appears as an angel of light, and he uses guile, you see, and deception to deceive people in general and the people of God specifically. The Pharisees sent forth representatives to go and talk to Jesus. And you might think, well, that's a good thing to do. They're going. They want to hear from the Lord Jesus. They're asking these sincere questions. But they weren't. It was filled with guile. They were asking specific questions so they could, in fact, trap Jesus in his own words. That's guile. And then connected with this is hypocrisy. Peter is admonishing us and forbidding us to pretend to be what we are not. Let's not pretend. Let's be real, as the saying goes. The opposite of which is what? Sincerity. And that's what he said in chapter 1. He said, a sincere love from the heart, fervently loving the brethren, loving one another. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. What we say we believe and are is the truth. Sincere. What you see is what you get. And, you know, I've got to ask this question. I ask it of myself as I do of you right now. Does your Christianity work at home? What does it look like? I mean, are you a different person here on Sunday morning than you are at home with spouse, with children, with people who visit, whatever, with neighbors? Is it the kind of Christianity that adorns the gospel? Is it real? Is it sincere? And then he uses the fourth word. He uses the word envy. Now, envy is the natural effect of malice and ill will. Envy is an uneasiness with someone else's blessings or accomplishments, and the desire to deprive that person of their advantage. Envy flows out of what? Self-love. It says, you must not beat me, I must be better than you. Envy is constantly looking around and comparing. Envy doesn't want others to flourish and be blessed. Envy stumbles over that. That's a part of malice. And then sadly enough, the fifth word here is a tool in the hands of malice. It's the word slander or evil speakings. John Brown, in his commentary that was written back in 1848, makes some very pointed statements when it comes to this word slander. Listen carefully. He says, "But all whisperings and backbitings," backbiting, not a very good word, "all sly insinuations, hinting at faults, and hesitating dislike, every species of statement having for its object the lowering the reputation of another." Did you get that? Little words put out there, little criticisms put out there to those that shouldn't be hearing these words, and it's lowering the reputation. It's saying things that might have an element of truth, a seed of truth, and yet there's something there that is not true about a particular person. You know, if you can't speak well of someone, it would be better not to say anything. On the other hand, it would be better to, in fact, talk with that person and come to a place where you can speak well of them, at least in particular ways, instead of slandering them. Brown goes on and he says, "Which justice does not require, as well as truth warrant, are included." He says, these aren't just and fair and truthful statements about another person. That's the point. And listen to this. His final word is, he says, "The mouth is, as it were, the vent through which the smoke and flames of the infernal fire of malice and envy, which rages as in a furnace within, escape, polluting and withering all around." Do you see how that is the very opposite of Peter's marvelous exhortation to us in chapter 1? And what's sad is we can do this under the guise of information. I'm just passing information along. Now, we don't even do it personally nowadays. You see, we can do it with Facebook and Twitter and all the other things going on out there. And we can do it quickly. We can do it on the run on our phone. And we don't have to even give it a second thought. We're just passing information on. And how destructive it can be. I need you to pray for this person over here because they've done such and such. Oh, great. It's in the context of a prayer request. Must be holy, even though I'm saying things about a person that are not edifying at all. Or giving a warning about someone. Or so-called neutral information. Here's the opposite of that from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, and I know you're really familiar with this passage. We need to carry this passage on our hearts in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 and following. Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the Spirit of Christ speaking to us. And so Peter has admonished us to put off these sins of the flesh. And now we come to point number two, growing in your new life in Christ. We read about the new life, or you read about it in the last part of chapter 1 here, and also the beginning of chapter 1. Peter admonishes us to long for the pure milk of the Word. You see it there? Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Notice Peter does not say, now put on righteous deeds. Put this off, but he doesn't say, now here's a list of things you need to do. In fact, he tells us not to do, but to drink deep. He tells us instead, go to the Word of God. And he gives us a little illustration there. We ought to long for it and love it and cry out for it, you see, like a newborn does for his or her mother's milk. Now, if you've ever been around a newborn, or maybe had more than one in your own home, you know that when a little baby, little tiny baby, can't do much, but they can yell and scream and get your attention, it's like they are going to have this huge fit because I'm hungry. And I want mom. And that's the only answer, you see. And Peter says, have that kind of desire for and need for the Word of God. Now think about it. Do you? Do I? And I think if we're honest, we'd say, well, not always. Not always. There are times that my heart is cold and you know what I do? I go to the Word anyway. And I ask God to do His work within me through that Word. And in fact, it is the Word that warms my heart up and opens my heart up to the Lord. But I had to do that by faith. I had to do that because I knew that's what I needed. I wasn't hungry, but I needed to eat to stay strong and healthy in the Lord. He says to long for it. That is a command. It's a strong imperative. It's not an option, brothers and sisters. We need to cultivate a hunger for the Word of God. And notice, he describes it as this, this pure spiritual milk. Turn to, in thinking about, turn to the book of Psalms for a moment. Thinking about reading the Word that I might desire the Word, that I might grow in that desire, that I might develop that. Go to the 119th Psalm. What is it, 176 verses? Longest Psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's all about, although interspersed, I'm convinced, interspersed in those verses, in between those verses, there are a number of statements that I think imply the gospel promise. In the context of the gospel, I read the law of God. I read the Word of God. Out of love for the Lord Jesus, I read His Word. In the 119th Psalm, let's just look at some of the verses. Notice how they focus us. You can't read through this psalm without praying and asking God to do this work within you if you're a Christian. 119 verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is by guarding it according, or keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. See, the Bible is the most important document, most important book that any human being can read. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Peter says that you may grow up unto or into salvation. He means sanctification here. That's the context and the flow of the text, that you might grow up in Christ, you see. Walking 2.5 months to get a Bible, would you do that? Would you cross mountain ranges? Would you cross rivers and streams? Would you cross a desert because of your hunger and your thirst for the Word of God, to have a copy of it? I mean, that is so far removed from us, we can't even enter into that. But that's where our brothers and sisters in other places in the world, that's what they're going through. And yet, we have a hard time cracking the book. And yet, the Bible says, read me. Read me. And you will grow. Don't go after that which does not build up. Don't go after all of the distractions. And we have them in our electronic devices today, constant distractions, you see. But go after the Word of God. A final point, keep seeking after Christ. Notice in verse 3, he says, if indeed, since, or if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so what is our motive? Because that's what this is talking about. What is our motive to grow in holiness, as we are exhorted in Peter, and to grow in love for one another? It's the fact that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fact that I have tasted of Him. And it's the fact that I have tasted of His kindness or His goodness to me. Think, brothers and sisters, what Jesus has done for you. Think of how Jesus has provided for you and for me. One of the biggest problems in America today is that we have too much stuff. There are whole programs about people that have so much stuff, they can hardly even move around in their house because it's just piled high with stuff. Maybe we could call it junk. And yet, the Word of God says you don't really need all of that stuff. You need to continue to taste and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are allusions to tasting of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover lamb, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would partake of that, wouldn't they? And then again in Exodus chapter 16, the manna from heaven. Who is that bread come down out of heaven? Well, in John 6, we read that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately we are satisfied by. He has given us in the New Testament the Lord's Supper. And so we eat and we drink, we taste, and He urges us to partake of Himself. In that John 6 passage, He says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That means you need to come into a saving union and communion with me, spiritually speaking, by the Spirit of Christ. And so through faith in the gospel, we have tasted that the Lord is good. Through the Word and the sacraments, we continue to do so. So what good is a great meal if you don't eat it? Not much. You walk into the kitchen and you say, wow, that sure looks good. Boy, that smells great. You sure are a good cook. See you later. That's what we do with the Bible. Oh, there's riches there. It's set apart for us. I know it brings me to the Lord, and I will taste and see that He is good as I read in the Scriptures. Okay. And we don't open it. And we don't seek Him. And we don't taste. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, have I truly tasted the Lord? Or have I simply looked at the feast that is in Christ, but never tasted? There are some people, maybe many people in churches today, that have come this far, and they can tell you what the gospel is, but they have never tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never surrendered. They have never been born again into a living hope. They can speak the language, they can talk about it, but they've never tasted. How tragic is that? It will be Christ or it will be the world where you feed. Where does your delight lie? What are you hungry for? The world, which John tells us is composed of the lust of the flesh, bodily desires, the lust of the eyes, things of the world, the boastful pride of life. It's all about me and my happiness. But if you have tasted of Christ, you will lay aside sin. You will long for the Word of God. It will be fresh and new as the Spirit opens it to you. And you will continue to hunger after Christ. Because my faith is not simply about reading a book. My faith is about knowing the Lord of glory, a real person, a living person who dwells with me and in me by His Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let's encourage one another. Let's put off that sin that wants to trip us up. Let's long for the Word, and let's do what the psalmist says when he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You for Your Word. You elevate that Word to the level of Your very own name. It is, in fact, an eternal Word, a revelation of who You are, of Your character and of Your will for us. It is the revelation of the way of salvation, and we cannot be saved apart from knowing clearly the good news of the gospel. Father, please help us to begin, if some need to begin, a new way of life, a new discipline of praying, of reading, of talking with You, of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus because we seek Him in and through His Word. May Your Spirit cause us to grow thereby. May He give us a delight and a joy and comfort and encouragement in the Scriptures. They are meant to do that. Bless each one of us here, those who are strong in this and enjoy this on a daily basis, those who struggle with this, Lord, grant them grace that they might come to a greater place of the discipline of reading, of meditating, of rejoicing in You, Lord, because we have opened Your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.